It's good to have everyone that's here this morning, especially those who may be visiting with us. And we're going to look this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is where we will begin in our lesson. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11 says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Now notice Paul is telling Timothy towards the end of the book of 1 Timothy. He says, O man of God, he talks to Timothy to build him up in his faith. He calls him a man of God. Now Paul also called Timothy my son in the gospel. He talked about him as one who was his faithful follower and helper. But in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul is trying to get Timothy to understand that when he, Paul, the apostle, died, that Timothy would be able to take over the work that Paul had been doing. So he says in verse 11, he says, "O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." In other words, you look for these things in your life and you work to develop them throughout your life. And he says in verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life." Maybe sometimes we think of eternal life as something we try to live a good life and then God will bless us for it. Well, that's part of it. But there's an action idea here that comes with it, that we are to fight the fight of faith every day we live against evil and for good as best we can. Also, he says, lay hold on eternal life. And so it's something to take hold of and hold on to and not let it go. So he says, "To which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Well, the good confession, as it's mentioned here, sometimes also translated profession, which basically is the same thing, is taught throughout the New Testament. The word here, confession, is translated from a Greek word meaning to say the same thing as another, or to agree with or give assent to, confess or to declare openly or freely, or to confess one's worship or service to another. That's a dictionary definition of confession. And so that's what we're talking about here. So a confession is, we think normally of something we speak, but also a confession, our profession, is something that we do based upon that commitment that we talk about. And that's what he's talking about here to Timothy. He says, "You gave the good confession," in other words, you spoke it, but hold on, lay hold on eternal life, and seek after righteousness and godliness. And so that's the way our confession of our life and our service to God is. And so it was the acknowledgement of his willingness to serve God and set an example for others who were around him. It was a commitment that we make. Now usually before we're baptized into Christ, we ask someone, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" And they said, "Yes, I believe," or "Yes, he is the Son of God." Well, that's part of the confession we make. That's our open commitment that we're going to serve God. But every day we live is a confession of our service to God by our actions, by our teaching, by our example to others. We are to do so. So Paul is talking about here specifically about thinking of the confession that Timothy made when he was baptized, but also his life that goes afterward. And that's also for you and me. The confession here is not in the context a confession of sin. Now that is something else in the New Testament. That's where if we're in Christ and we do wrong and we realize we have sinned against God, we can in prayer confess our sins before God and he will forgive because of his grace and mercy. So that's a different kind of confession that we're talking about here. The good confession that shows who Christ is by the one doing the confession. In other words, saying, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And that's the idea of the confession that we make. But why is this called the good confession twice in this single short passage? Because in verse 13, it says, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. So Jesus also gave a good confession, which we'll look at in a little while. But what is the good confession? What does it entail for you and me? Well, first of all, Christ made it under oath. Now you think about, well, when was Jesus ever under oath? Well, when he was taken by the soldiers and brought before Pontius Pilate, he was brought before the Sanhedrin Council to be tried before them. So he was put under oath to tell the truth of what God told him and what he was before God. In Mark chapter 14, verses 61 and 62, it says, again the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. So when Jesus said in that particular case, when the high priest says, are you this Messiah, are you this Christ, the Son of the Blessed, that's the Son of God. And he said, I am. Now the term Jesus used there was not just, yes, I am. No, it was very emphatic. It was, I am. In other words, I always will be and I have always been. And so it's the same term used in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses asked the Lord at the burning bush, who can I say has sent me when I bring them out, the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, tell him, I am has brought you. So that's what Jesus was saying there. I am God in the flesh. And he says, you'll see the Son of Man, that's one of other designations of him, coming with the clouds of heaven and at the right hand of God. And it's with that confession, that message which Jesus confessed before them, that the charge was brought against him, that he had blasphemed against God. And in the Old Testament, the penalty for blasphemy was stoning to death. Well, and if he were not Christ, the Son of God and God in the flesh, they would have rightly stoned him to death. But they didn't do it because he was, in fact, the very thing that he claimed. And John chapter 19, verse 7, it says, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and by that law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Well, they did not understand how true that statement was. Yes, he did make himself the Son of God. God came down to this earth in which we live and became like us and took on a human form. So in that respect, he did make himself the Son of God. Now, the Holy Spirit was his Father, and God the Father sent him to this earth in the physical form, but he made himself the Son of God. But Christ made it and died for making that particular statement. Again, chapter 6 and verse 3 of 1 Timothy says, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. The word witness here is not you see something else, but this is the kind of witness where you bear witness of what he is and what he was. He says, I am the Christ, the Son of God. And so Jesus spoke those words, and that was his good confession before men, to say, yes, I am what you think and what the Bible says I am. But it was good because God himself made this particular confession on three different occasions. At the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. And Jesus went down there to the Jordan, and John was baptizing people. And Jesus came to John, and he said, you need to baptize me. Well, John says, no, you need to baptize me, not you're greater than I am. Well, Jesus said, allow it to be done, that we can fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was the only person that could ever be baptized for that reason, to fulfill all righteousness, because he was, in fact, the Christ, the Messiah. But in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus went into the water. John baptized him. He came up out of the water. Well, in Matthew 3, 17, God spoke after the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove from heaven. God spoke the Father, and he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so that was God's message to the world and the people around him. So God spoke it of for Christ the Son there, but also at the Mount of Transfiguration. When Peter and James and John went to the top of the mountain with Jesus, and he was transfigured, they saw him not in his physical form as Jesus the man, but as Christ in his spiritual form as he came from heaven. And they were amazed and terrified at what they saw. And Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus on the mountain. And of course, Peter said, "Well, why don't we build three tabernacles or tents of worship for Moses and Elijah and you, our Lord?" Well, it says there a cloud came upon them and God spoke from heaven. And he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, that's what he said when Jesus was baptized, but he added something else. "Hear him." In other words, as great as Moses and Elijah were, not now. Their time has passed, and now it's the time of Christ. So God spoke directly from heaven. When there were some Greeks that came to see Jesus and to find out who he was, and they came to Philip, one of the apostles, and said in John 12, verse 21, "Sir, we would see Jesus." They wanted to go and talk to him. And of course, later they did come to him, and Jesus spoke to him. But Jesus prayed there when they came, said, "Father, glorify my name, your name." And there came therefore a voice out of heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will continue to glorify it again." So God spoke from heaven, "I have glorified you, I have glorified who you are and what you are there to do." So Christ gave the good confession. God the Father did of who his Son is, and it is good because all men, evil and righteous alike, someday are going to make the same confession. I turn for a moment to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, of course, the Apostle Paul is the writer of the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. It says, "Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name." Now, see, immediately after he talked about how Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death on the cross, he said, because he rose from the grave, God highly exalted him, gave him the name above every name. Verse 10, "That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." So everyone who has ever lived, whether they've died and gone into the presence of God, or they're up on the earth, or they have been buried in the earth, they're all going to be resurrected and give an account and bow the knee before God and confess Christ. The thing we need to understand is we need to do that now, when we can be forgiven, rather than waiting to be forced to do it on the day of judgment, because it's going to happen. Romans 14 and verse 11. Paul says there, quoting the Lord, he says, "As I live, says the Lord, to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God, so then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Someday we're going to make that confession. Someday we're going to give an account of ourselves and our lives on the day of judgment. And we are going to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior on that day. But we need to do it now so we can be saved and forgiven of our sins. It is both part of our initial obedience to the gospel, as we said before, in confessing Christ as Lord and Savior, but also part of a lifelong commitment that we make. It's not just a confession we make one time and that's it. That just brings us to the time of obedience to the gospel, when we confess Christ and we've repented of our sins and we're buried in water in baptism with him to come out in a new life. And so we find then Christ himself brought that message to us. And it is a vital part of our initial obedience. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, when Philip the evangelist had been sent down to the road on Gaza, on down to Egypt, and the Ethiopian was in his chariot there going along, reading from the prophet Isaiah. Well, Philip was told to go and join himself to the chariot, and he did. And he said, of whom does this prophet Isaiah write in this passage? Of himself or another? And the Bible says Philip began at that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they were going along, the Ethiopian says, well, here is water. What keeps me from being baptized? And Philip said in Acts 8:37, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he said, yes, I believe that. And of course, the Bible then says they both went down into the water. And of course, Philip baptized him there, and they came up out of the water. So he made the good confession. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So that confession is made to prepare us to render final obedience to the gospel in baptism. So Christ himself made that good confession in all of his life. In fact, it wasn't just that he said he believed in God, that he set an example of it. He made the promise to his disciples when he told them of the persecution and ultimately the crucifixion that he was going to have to endure. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus told his disciples, you're going to be persecuted as you are upon the earth doing my will. But he says, do not be afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. So he's trying to get them to set their priority and realize they're going to be persecuted, but don't fear that. Even on a human form, they would fear it to some extent. He says, if you'll hold on and be faithful, you'll have eternal life. Because Jesus went on to say in John or Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, he says, everyone therefore that shall confess me before men, him will I also confess my before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. So we want to be on the side where Jesus confesses us before God the Father, not the other side that will be denied by him. But there are a good confession has been made by many different people throughout the Bible for the same purpose, and sometimes for a different purpose, but it's still the truth. And for example, in John chapter 1, when Nathanael was called to be a disciple of the Lord, Jesus told him, as I was going by, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. And what did he say then? John 1:49, Nathanael said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. For that little thing, he realized Jesus had a knowledge of who he was, even though they had never met before. And he knew what the prophets said about Jesus and about what God had revealed about him through them. The Apostle Peter made that same confession. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked his disciples, he says, who do men say that I am? Well, they said, well, some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets that come back. And others say you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. But Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Well, Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's based upon that. Jesus said, that rock, that bedrock truth, I am the Son of God, I'm going to build my church. And so he did. Timothy made that same confession, as we mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night one time made that same confession. Maybe he didn't realize it was the good confession, but it was. In John chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher that's come from God, for no one could do these signs that you do unless God was with him." So Nicodemus admitted who Jesus was. He was the man of God, but also he had the power to work miracles to prove it. So Nicodemus said that. Well, Thomas. Now, normally, we think the Apostle Thomas, he got that nickname sometimes given, Doubting Thomas. Well, the truth is, all of the apostles doubted. We know it did because it says so several times. But he in particular is singled out because when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, the first time Jesus appeared to the apostles, Thomas was not with him. And he said, well, they told him, "We've seen the Lord, he's resurrected." He says, "I won't believe unless I see the nail prints in his hands and the wound in his side and his feet, and then it'll prove to me that this is true." Well, 6 or 7 or 8 days later, I believe it was, Jesus appeared to them again. And he called Thomas over and said, here's my hands, here's the wound in my side. Well, what was his confession? What did Thomas say? John 10, verse 20 and verse 28, he says, "My Lord and my God." In other words, he knew. He was convinced totally. Now you might think, well, he was kind of putting Thomas down for demanding proof. Well, Jesus had already showed the proof to his other disciples. But what Jesus said after that is, "Blessed is the one that believes and has not seen." In other words, by their testimony. And that will be all of us, because we didn't see Jesus physically raised from the dead. And we could see his hands and his feet and other things. But Thomas gave that good confession. And you may be surprised to find out one other that made the good confession, and that was Judas Iscariot. Now you think, well, how could Judas Iscariot do that? He is the one that betrayed Jesus and sold him out and turned him over to his enemies. He knew all along that Jesus, who Jesus was. He had followed with him for 3 years of his personal ministry. And indeed, he was, in fact, the Christ. He had seen the miracles and heard the teaching. He knew that. But his greed and everything else was more important to him than following Christ. And even though some people have tried to portray Judas as kind of a victim of circumstances, and he didn't really want to do this, he did. He's the one that approached the enemies and said, "What will you give me to betray him?" Like, he gave him 30 pieces of silver, which means that Judas was not a very good businessman, because that was the normal price to buy a slave at the time in the Roman Empire. He could have got a lot more, but he still sold out for that. But he came back when he understood what happened to Jesus and knew what happened when he was crucified. He brought the money back, and he said, and threw it at their feet, and said, "I have sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood." That was the good confession that Judas Iscariot made. The judge who tried him, Pontius Pilate, in Matthew 27, verse 24, he said, "I am innocent of the blood of this righteous man." Notice the pattern here over and over again. Whether it's Judas, the one that betrayed him, or Peter, or Pontius Pilate, who sentenced him to death, all had the same confession of who Jesus was. In Matthew 27, verse 19, when Pontius Pilate was sitting on his chair or his bench of judgment, as the Roman governor would do sometimes, Matthew 27, 19, it says, "While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him.'" So Pontius Pilate's wife, who was not even there, sent him a message who Jesus was. Might also be surprised to find that the Roman centurion that was in charge of the crucifixion no doubt had seen many crucifixions. That was his job. That was his detail or whatever you call it that he was in command of, that he brought them out. He's the one that did the crucifixions and oversaw them. But when he saw all the things that happened, the earthquake, the darkness, and all those things that happened around Jesus, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. But also the repentant thief on the cross, when he realized who Jesus was. At first, both the thieves reviled Jesus for not delivering them. But later, seemingly, one of them confronted the fact that Jesus was, in fact, something more, something greater. And in Luke chapter 23 and verse 41, he says, this man, talking about Jesus, talking to his fellow thief or robber on the cross there, he says, this man has done nothing amiss. In other words, we're here because we've committed crimes and we deserve this. But he's done nothing. He turned to Jesus. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Well, he might not have any concept what the kingdom was going to be, but he realized who Jesus was. So he was acknowledging that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah, the Christ. And even the demons, Satan's servants, acknowledge who Christ is and who he was when he was upon the earth. Mark chapter 5 and verse 7, and they said, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of the Most High? This is one of the demons inhabiting one of the people from which Jesus cast them out. And they confess that Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God. James chapter 2 and verse 19, James says, you believe that God is one, you do well. But the demons also believe and shudder. So he says, if you just believe that God is one, well, that's good. That's good for you to believe that. But even the demons believe that far, but they don't do anything about it. They've been cast out of God's presence. But we can confess and repent, and God will give us eternal life. And so we look at the confession, the good confession, and it is good because it is a summary, in a sense, of all the things we have been taught, and we are confessing to God and others around us by our mouth, by our teaching, by our example, and all of those things that we believe and we're going to remain faithful to Him. Everything depends upon the truth of this confession. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, the Hebrew writer says, let us hold fast the confession of our faith, that it does not waver, for faithful is He that promised. God is going to fulfill His promise if we will fulfill our confession and our promises to Him. The truth of who Christ was and is the most basic teaching of the New Testament. Without the confession as Christ as Lord, nothing else matters, because that's who He is. That's who He is for you and me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, at the beginning of what's sometimes called the great chapter on the resurrection, he says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which is also received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered you to you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. In other words, that's exactly what God, through Christ, has done for you and me. Our responsibility is to believe Him, to repent of our sins to the best of our ability, to confess Him as Lord and Savior of our life, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, and make a commitment on that day and that day forward to believe and to obey Him. And from that day forward, when we do so, even when we sin and fall short, which we're all going to do, we all do all of the time, we can pray to God and He will forgive. This morning, if you need to come to the Lord and you need to come and answer the invitation, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing?